To be in 1 John. If you all have your Bibles, you can open it to 1 John. If you do not have a Bible, I'm sure you all have a Bible. It's Wednesday night Bible study. But if you don't, someone can bring you one if you slip your hand up. All good? All right. So, now that we've opened our Bibles, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you, Father, that you have not only saved us, but you have brought us into your family, Lord. We're forever grateful for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, your truth, Father, and it's your truth that sets us free, that we can grow by. Father, we just ask, Lord, that we would learn from your word tonight what the Holy Spirit is saying through John to us, Father. We ask for a filling of your Holy Spirit upon everyone here, Father, that we would be able to not only hear it, but, Lord, that we'd be able to heed it and do it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of 1 John, you know, when I first got saved and I went to the ranch, I always thought there were 5 Johns in the Bible. And it was kind of funny because I didn't know anything about the scripture. And I was like, oh man, look at this. There's a 1 John, there's a 2 John, there's a 3 John, there's a John the Apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John. So I was like, and then I started asking the pastor, and he's like, no man, that's all the same John. You know, that's all the same John. So come to find out, there actually is 4 or 5 Johns in the New Testament. But John the Beloved here is the one who Jesus loved, and he says that about himself multiple times, the one who Jesus loved. So we see here, actually, if you want to turn with me, I just want to do a quick recap. Go actually to chapter 1 of 1 John. I like 1 John. It's all pretty much on 2 pages here. You can't, 3 pages. 1 John, you know, is a series of different types of tests. Because at this time, when John wrote this epistle, there were many false teachers that have crept into the church that were saying many false doctrines in regards to Jesus, in regards to him being the Christ. And so Jesus here, or John here, lays out a list of tests for the believers. This letter is an epistle for believers to test, to see if we are really believers, 1, and 2, there's going to be some signs and some evidence behind it that he has certain contrasts, light and darkness. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You're either in fellowship or you're not in fellowship. You're in the truth or you are a liar. So we see here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Chapter 1, verse 8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. On to chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, oh, no wonder. I'm in the Gospel of John. I'm looking at my notes. Oops. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 4. Forgive me. It says that he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you go down to chapter 2, verse 9, he says, he who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then verse 22, it says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So there are many different types of false teachings that were coming in that John had to attack and John had to refute, because when they were coming into the church, it was not only causing a dissension among the believers, but it actually in 2:19 says that there were many people among us, but now you notice that they are no longer here because, actually, let me read it to you before I misquote it. 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifested that none of them were of us. John, 1 John is one of the most powerful sermons, I believe. And when I first read it, I had a lot of doubts and a lot of questions if I was even saved. You know, because it says that he who commits sin is of the devil. And I was like, man, I just sinned today, man. I'm of the devil, you know. So I was very confused. But at the same time, now that God has kind of opened my eyes along the way, this letter, this epistle is very comforting. John is said to be about 100 years of age when he wrote this letter. John, unlike other disciples, even after being placed in a cauldron of boiling oil, was banished to an island, Patmos. Can you imagine that? God-forsaken island. Seemingly God-forsaken island. John lived a very long life, and it's said that he was about 100 years old. Actually, according to many historians and many commentators, they say that this is actually the last book written of the Bible. And also, while he was 90 or 100, it's said by many historians that they would take him from church to church all throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. They would have him kind of like a guest speaker type of thing, and sometimes he would muster enough faith up to, or not faith, but strength, to get up, and the one thing that he would say to the church is, my children, love one another. I mean, can you imagine if John was a guest speaker? I mean, man, at your church? I mean, can you imagine the stories? And all the time that he spent with Jesus, can you just imagine what that would have been? That would be enough. If I were to see John just say, little children, love one another, I'd be like, yeah. But here tonight, we're seeing that still. This is the same John, keep in mind. This is the same John that in the book of Mark, some people from a certain village did not receive the message of Jesus. And this is the same John who was actually referred to as the sons of thunder. He was one of the sons of thunder, and they didn't receive the message. So he said, Lord, let's just call some fire down and brimstone and smoke these dudes, man. Let's burn them up right now. So he went from the son of thunder to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then we see in this letter that he still has a little thunder in him, you know. How did this happen? By spending time with Christ, by spending time with Jesus. Let's go to chapter 1 of verse 3. We'll get started here. Oh yeah, 3:1. What did I say? Yeah, 3:1. Forgive me. Actually, we're going to start in 2:28 and go to 3. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Amen. Then he goes in here to talking about if we are actually abiding in him. If someone is actually abiding, the word abiding means taking up residence, moving in. If you have actually moved in and you are living in Christ, there's going to be an amazement that we can look at. And here he says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. He's just stopping. It's an amazement to stop and behold it. It's actually translated, just stop and take an intense, very serious, intense look at that right now that we are called children of God. I mean, what kind of love is that? I was thinking about it before. You know, God, He could have easily saved us. His love could have easily saved us, but He didn't stop there. God's love saved us and He brought us into His family. Behold. You know, when I was at the ranch, there was a certain, it was about the first week where I had, was actually a child of Satan unknowingly, where a burden was lifted off my shoulders to the point where I knew without a doubt that I had a new father. I had a new father. And it would actually make me weep from time to time at the ranch. I would think of all the stuff that I did, and then I would just be in amazement, like this, like John is here. Behold, what manner? The word "what manner," it actually speaks of, it's actually translated from what country? Like, where is this from? This is not known to mankind, this love that God has shown us. It has never been seen before. It's the same thing that they said in the book of Mark, at the end of the book of Mark, when they were crossing over the lake. When He calmed the storm, you remember that story? He calmed the storm. He said, "Peace, be still." And then the disciples looked at Him and they said, it's the same term. What? Where is this guy from? I mean, it's like an alien love. It's out of this world. It's a foreign love. And He bestowed this love upon us and now has called us children of God. The word "bestowed" actually means lavished. Lavished, when you lavish someone with something, it's not a stingy love that God has lavished us with. It's not some kind of earned love. It's grace. You know, I thought of the baby showers that we've had recently, and people just lavishing gifts upon us, and it's not something that earned. This type of love is a one-sided giving of oneself without waiting for something in return. Can you imagine going to a baby shower and people giving you gifts, and then they're expecting for you to give them something for the gift that they brought you? I mean, that would be. And you know, I think here that John, when he's saying to behold and to take an intense look at it, it would do us a great benefit if sometimes we would stop throughout the day and just stop and take a look at this love. Because you know what? When I notice that when I stop and when I don't actually look at, wow, right now I'm a child of God, we often forget some things. And when we forget certain things, then fear comes in. That song that we were singing, fear doesn't stand a chance when you're standing in God's love. And not only that, but when you forget that you're a child of God and you forget that God has lavished and just dumped His love on you, you end up becoming faithless in certain areas of your life, and you start pondering and getting fearful over certain things. So here John is reminding us just to behold in amazement that God has lavished this foreign, unknown to humankind ever before. This is never been seen on planet Earth, this kind of love that God has lavished on us. And we've got to keep in mind that God, as we know from the Gospel of John, is love. That's His being. God is love. At the same time, you know, when we go through hardships or we're going through testing of our faith, we have to always remind ourselves of God's love. You know, being that God is love, it's His being. He's lovingly just. God is lovingly sovereign. God is, you know, actually in Psalms 5, Psalm 11, and Proverbs, God actually, this might sound like an oxymoron, whatever you call it, what's that word, oxymoron. He can actually lovingly hate. But God has a special love for His children. And if you have been born of God in this room, He has a special love for you. Not only does John call us children of God here, But the Father does also in 2 Corinthians. He says, I will be a father to you, 2 Corinthians 6:18, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So the Father says it. The Son says it in Hebrews 2:11. He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. Romans 8:16, the Spirit says that He Himself bears witness with our spirit that we really are children of God, that we are children of God. Right now. Paul speaks of the doctrine of adoption. You know, I sometimes watch those ID, criminal stories, and they have these very, very crazy, sad stories about kids who have lived and abused physically, emotionally, sexually. I mean, you name it, they've lived in an abusive household. And I still see them till this day in juvenile hall. I minister to the kids on Tuesday nights who don't know their parents. And if they do know their parents don't know nothing to do with them. Or they know their parents and they know where they're locked up because their parents are even locked up. So you can only imagine what type of household some kids have been brought up in. There's certain stories that you see on TV where the parents actually lock kids in cages and they do very vile, nasty, abusive things to the children. And I started thinking about my life before I came to Christ and how I was, man, I was put through the ringer by the devil, you know, and by myself really, but it was like the same thing. And then when God adopted me and adopted all of us in this room, He actually took us out of an evil, dark family and He brought us into the light. And this isn't the type of father that can go back to the court and say, you know what, this is a bad boy, I don't want this kid no more. Our Father in heaven isn't like that. Our Father keeps us and He trains us up. There's a story of two brothers that I read. These two brothers, they wanted to both go up and sign up for baseball, Little Leagues. So they went up to sign up for Little Leagues, and the official said, you know, your brothers? They said, yes. And he said, on your paperwork, it shows that you guys are only 6 months apart. This is physically impossible. He said, the official said, he was just puzzled. He said, well, one of us is adopted. He said, which one? And the kid says, well, we don't know. My dad, we always ask our dad, but he says he don't remember. You know, the love is the same for each kid. Actually, turn to the left with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is when Jesus prays for all believers. I'm just going to, or I can read it too, to the left, John chapter 17. I'm going to take a look at verse 22, 17:22. This is Jesus praying to the Father, and the glory which you gave me, I give them. This is Jesus praying for all believers, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I mean, isn't that beautiful? Not to say that Jesus doesn't hold a different spot, but when Jesus Himself called us brothers, we are His brethren, and here He's saying that God, you and me, and I and them, and we are one. He looked at us as His children. That's a beautiful thing. We know the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, this is a common guess. God loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son for the world. But at the same time, we see in John, the Gospel of John, if you're still there, you can actually go to 1:12. So even though you know it's a decisive, I mean, there's no gray area. We are either children of Satan or we are children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we see here a very clear picture that we are children. We are children of God. Do you believe that, church? I mean, do you know without a doubt that you have a Father in heaven? All right, back to 1 John. Back to 1 John. Still in verse 1. So therefore, verse 1b in the end, it says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. So we see here that the world does not know us. We see Jesus on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You know that there are certain people in the world amongst us that we fellowship, that we, you know, mingle with every day, that we see every single day, that they have no idea that the God of the universe and the Holy Spirit is living within us. They have no idea. If you try to tell them something that's spiritual, if you try to tell them something, they don't understand this type of love that we have. And another thing I want to point out is that they shouldn't understand. You know, it's a very scary thing when I see a very worldly, carnal person who says that they love that church. It doesn't match up. When you see a person who is very worldly and very carnal and they say, I love going to this church, but they continue living in sin, practicing sin on a continuous basis, I mean, it's a habitual thing for them, and they actually attend this church, it shouldn't happen. They should not know what's going on. And when they come to church, they should be confronted with something and either receive it and repent. The world should not know or understand or comprehend the things that are going on within the church. But there are some churches, unfortunately, that do not preach the Word of God. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So he goes on from saying, now we're children of God. We're not, from the second that God saved you, and you had your faith in Christ in you, that the second that that happened, that is when you are a child of God. Now, we're not going to be a child of God later. We're not going to be a child of God a different time. Right now, we are children of God. And here in this verse, he's saying that we shall be like him. I mean, if that is not your goal as a Christian, if Jesus is not the one that you are aiming to be like, you hear it oftentimes in prayer, Lord, transform us and change us into the image of Jesus. Who wouldn't want to be like Jesus? I mean, he was so gentle that all the children flocked to him. He was so commanding that a single look from him parted a crowd that wanted to do him in. He was so authoritative that storms would be quieted by just one word. He was so tender that he stilled the storm of criticism around the adulterous woman. He was so embracive that sinners called him friend. Yet he was so righteous that just one drop of his blood can cleanse the world's sins. Who would not want to be like Christ? I don't want to be like Mike. You remember those commercials? Want to be like Mike? Michael, anyway. And as a believer, if it is not your goal to be like Christ, I would really doubt you are a genuine believer. I would highly doubt. Everything that is love, everything that is mercy, everything that is obedience, everything that is patience, everything that is powerful, everything that is kind, is all summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. That should be what we strive for, to be like Him. And here he says, look at verse 2 again, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. You know, in the ancient world, they didn't have mirrors like we have in our bathrooms today. Clear, you could see every little flaw in your face. They had these polished type of brass or bronze, polished metals that were very dimly dim when you look at it. And I know this because when I lived in Syria, my grandpa and my uncle, they used to have an outdoor shaving station. And there was always a lemon cut in half. That was after shave. He would, you know, after you shave, you get the lemon, he would rub the lemon on his face. But I always used to wonder, how does he see himself in this mirror? Because outside it was just like a, you could just see like an image like of someone standing there, but he would just look in it, do a dry shave, and then he would get the lemon and rub it on his face. Yeah, so we see right now in a dim mirror, but we shall be like Him one day. I mean, can you wrap your mind around that? We're going to be in the unhindered, unrestricted presence of the Lord forever and ever. Hallelujah. One thing I want to point out here too is that we shall see Him as He is. You know, the whole reason heaven is heaven is because Jesus Christ is there. I do not want to go to heaven if there's no Jesus there. Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. Sometimes I ponder, like, you know, the streets of gold, and you start thinking of certain things, and then you see all the stuff on TV and different things. Like, there's not going to be any harps there. I don't think we're going to be playing harps on clouds. And honestly, there's certain things I like doing, but my natural mind can't wrap it. You can't even think about it. Because right now you like to eat certain things. Right now we like to take a little nap here and there. Right now we like to do certain things. In our glorified bodies, it's going to be a whole different thing. We shall see Him as He is. I want to just show you real quick. Turn to the right to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to see, I mean, this is what we're going to see. Just if we ever, you know, wondering what is Jesus looking like right now? What are we going to actually see? Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. Speaking of, this is what kings wear. And girded about the chest with a golden band. This is speaking of his rank. 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, pure, speaking of purity, bless you. And in his eyes were like a flame of fire, all consuming fire. 15, his feet were like fine brass. Brass always speaks of judgment, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. In other words, you cannot not hear Him. I mean, it's the sound of many waters. You ever been around on a vacation recently with the family. We went by this Russian River. I think it was the Russian River. It was some huge river. And this Airbnb that my mom got, she got it right on the, to the point where we couldn't, like at night, you couldn't sit in the living room if the windows were open. All you could hear was the water smashing all over the rocks, and it's nice that it's so close. Then you start complaining about how close the river is, because it's so loud that that's all you can hear in the living room. That's all you can hear in the top room. That's all you can hear in the garage. It's just the water. What do we have? Verse 15: His feet like fine brass refined in the furnace. His voice like the sound of many waters. 16: He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Sharp two-edged sword. This is an offensive weapon. Okay, this is something that's used on the offense. and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So this Jesus is not some anything that we can really wrap our minds around, but we're going to see him. Not only are we going to see him, but we are going to be like him. And the same thing here, what John is saying, it works as type of reflection. To the amount that we know that we are children of God now, to the amount that we know that we are going to see him and we are going to be like him, if on our daily life here on earth, if we are living life as a child of God now, and we understand that we are going to see him, it has a reflecting process on us. It has a certain effect on the believer, on the way they carry their life. Spurgeon says that when a man looks into a bright mirror, it makes him look bright, for it throws its own light upon his face. And in a much more wonderful fashion, when we look at Christ, who is all brightness, he throws some of his brightness upon us. So whatever we spend our time consumed in here on earth, that is what we are going to be. You know, if we spend our time consumed by the television, we are going to be talking about television and this series and that series and that series. You see this, your whole day you're going to be talking about that, you know. If we spend our life consumed with work, you're going to get off work and you're going to be thinking about work. You're going to be talking about work. You spend your life thinking about football or sports all day long, you're going to start knowing, you know everything about sports. You're wearing this jersey, that jersey. You know this player, that player. You know where they were drafted from. You know their coach. You know where they were born. You know, and unfortunately, we have people that know everything about a certain football player. And the same person doesn't know, can't list the 12 disciples, or they can't tell you something about something. It's very, very consuming. And when you get consumed by something, that is what you become. On the other hand, when we marvel at the amazement of being a child of God, meditating on his word, meditating and staying in fellowship, staying in prayer, we will be like him. I want to be like him. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Like I was saying before, when we have a very high anticipation of Jesus' soon return, this is going to have an automatic, it's automatically going to cause the believer to live a pure life. You know, I used to have house parties in high school and stuff when my parents would leave. And sometimes I knew that they were coming home at a certain day, so I would hide this and I would hide that. I would take all the beer bags of stuff out. I would put some perfume in the house. I would clean everything. Because I didn't know exactly when my parents were going to come home, but I knew that they were going to come home on a certain day. Sometimes they came home a day early and it was like a disaster. And sometimes I had the house looking nice and they, you know, everything's taken care of, Mom. I was a good boy. I was a good boy. This is a little bit different. This hope in him, everyone who has a hope in him, speaking of the previous hope, everyone who has this hope, the hope of seeing him, purifies themselves, consecrates themselves. You set yourself, you wash yourself, and you consecrate yourself to the Lord. And one thing I want to point out from this verse is it says that we have this hope in him. This hope is not in our 401k, it is not in our work, it is not in a relationship. This hope is not in success or some kind of savings account or health or possessions. None of that stuff means anything. Our only hope as believers is in Christ Jesus, and that's it, period. Paul says it very well here, writing to Timothy, Timothy 1:1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So he himself is our hope. He is coming back soon. Do you believe that? Have you ever really asked yourself, man, is he really coming back soon? Yes, I do. And not for a second, I won't believe that it's going to happen. Yeah, but so-and-so said this. You know, you have all these famous preachers and teachers in the past, McGee, D.L. Moody, you have Billy Graham. All these people were saying this stuff for 50 years, and then before them, this person said it for 100 years, and before them, this person said it for 100 years. You really believe it? Absolutely, because I believe in God's Word. And 2 Peter 3:8 says this, "Do not be ignorant, beloved, of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, if He were to come now and take the church, I'm sure we have a lot of family members that would not be attending. They would not be in heaven with us. Do you believe in the Scriptures that He is coming back, and what He said He's going to do, that is what He's going to do? Verse 4 kind of switches from the love of God here. Verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." John here, he gets down to the nitty-gritty, okay? He gets down to the root, the basic root of it is that sin, he's saying, is a disregard for the law of God. It's a direct rebellion against the law of God and His commandments, everything that God stands for. This person is completely against it. Sin is lawlessness. You know, the word "whoever commits," you see that in verse 4, from "committeth," and maybe if the King James Version. This is a present tense word that speaks of a continual action of someone who relentlessly, habitually continues in sin. This is not speaking of a believer who falls in sin, because he said prior, he says that if I write these things to you that you may not sin in chapter 1. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What we see here is that anyone who commits, that word "commit" means it's someone who's living in it, loving it, doing it every day. This is lawlessness. Right here in the verse, it says that you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. This is the first thing. Not only does John say that, but all throughout the Scriptures, this is what it says, that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Ephesians 1:7 says that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is why Jesus came, to take away our sins. This is why He was manifested, to take away our sins. Matthew 1:21, Gabriel promised Joseph regarding the ministry of Jesus. He said, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." We all know all these different verses. We all know that Jesus Christ came to take away our sin. But not only that, John here is making a very clear point in context with the actual translation of this word, meaning a present tense sinning, that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, can actually take away that practicing of sin. He delivers us from the power of sin in the believer's life. We're going back to the ranch. About one month I was there, I was clean. I actually found some drug paraphernalia in my bag. I found it in there. I didn't know. I went in there really messed up, and I found it after I was sober. and I turned it into one of the liters, which there was actually drugs still inside of it. And, you know, I could have still just went to the bathroom and smoked it if I want to. But I didn't want to continue in that sin anymore. Having a new father, having a new life, having a new heart, I'm going to give this to the leader, you know? And not only that, the first time I went out to work, you have to stay there for a certain amount of time. And then when you're allowed to go out to work, I went out to Cathedral City to work, and I was working with someone doing stucco. I heard music bumping and loud music coming down the road, and this is an area that I was very well familiar with, and it was one of my friends, acquaintances, drug partners who saw me, and he called me over to the car, and the first thing he said was, "Hey, hop in, man, do you want to take a hit?" And he showed me the meth pipe, you know? I said, "No, man, I'm in a program now, man." And Jesus, I didn't know what else to say. I was like, "Jesus cleansed me. I don't know. I don't want that. Jesus saved me." I didn't know what else to say. "No, thank you." He looked at me very weird. He did not know me. He did not know what I was talking about. So he was manifested, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. In him there is no sin. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. This is one of the ones that I was so confused on this one back when I first got saved. I said, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do, because I sin almost every day here." You know, I'm trying to figure out if I'm of him or if I've seen him or if something really did happen. So whoever abides, the word abides means, like I said before, moving in. Right now we abide at this address. Right now we live in Palm Springs. We have moved into this address, and this is where we are happy. This is where we are creating our home. This is where we are abiding. We took up residency in. Whoever took up residency in Christ does not sin habitually. If you have been born again in this room, you are God's child. And the new nature will not go along with the old nature anymore. Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh constantly wages war against the spirit, and the spirit is constantly opposed and contrary to the flesh. And they are completely opposed to each other. And there is a fight that goes on like none before. Do you guys have that type of fight? A fight between the flesh and the spirit? I mean, this should happen almost on the regular day, every single day. The flesh always wants to rise up. You know, when I was abiding in sin, I had a false satisfaction, and I'm sure some can agree with this. You know, when I had everything that I needed, when I had my drugs, when I had my drink, when I had money in my pocket, when I could go to the casino whenever I want, there was times where I had a false satisfaction that I'm good. You know, I'm really satisfied. I don't really need anything else until all this stuff runs out. Then you have to get something out. So it was a false satisfaction. You know, we see a great picture of this in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. The prodigal son, he asked his father for his portion of the inheritance so he can go and spend it on reckless living. He went and spent it on reckless living. He ended up in the pig pen with pig slop. Only pigs, everybody knows this, only pigs should live and abide in a pig pen. Only pigs, you know. You can backslide, maybe fall, and be tempted into certain things, yes, but the child of God should always, like the prodigal son, come to his senses and say, "Man, at my father's house, they had this, this, and I was treated so good there." Came to his senses and realized how good he had it at his father's house. I just want to make a clear distinction. If you, or if you know someone, this is a kind of a type of thing where we can, where John is showing us that if we see someone who is constantly living in sin and loving it and taking up residency in it, and you know, this is my life, this is what I like to do, I don't want to go anywhere else. That person has never really tasted the goodness of our Father and His house. We know from this same book, chapter 1, verse 8, if we say, that's okay. Oh, it's like, whoa, what's that? 1:8, it says that if we say we do not sin, that in chapter 1, verse 8, it says that if we say we do not sin, or we're not sinner, I'm not a sinner, we are making God a liar. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, John says that I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. So the believer will sin. But here we're going to see in this same, in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Psalm 103 talks about our sins being cast as far as the east is from the west, and that God remembers them no more. Okay, we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. This, again, is speaking of a willful, deliberate sin. If you can openly come and I've seen this many times with people that I've tried to get into the ranch, people that I've tried to help along the way, they have a little taste and you don't know exactly what's going on with them, but maybe they're clean for a second and then they go and they just, you never see them again, and they go and they continue in that way. They don't ever want to come to church. They don't ever want to read the Word. It's kind of like when you speak spiritual things to them, they don't know you. They don't have no idea what you're talking about. They don't have a hunger for what you're saying, of what the Word says. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Remember though, 1 John 1:9, we do have an advocate with the Father. Remember though, everybody in here, you guys all sin, and I sin, and we all sin. Sometimes even willfully, the believer sins. Would you agree? The believer willfully sins at times, but he confesses his sin, and he cannot continue in it. He cannot continue in it. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Back up to verse 7, little children. You know, when you're about 100 years old, you can call anybody a little child. You know, you can call a 90-year-old, an 80-year-old, a 7-year-old. You can call everybody's pretty much a child, but he would often say that, let nobody deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Anyone who says that he is not the Christ, we all have to remember, yes, that person that John is saying that this person is a liar. Anyone who says that maybe he was just a figment of everyone's imagination, no, because at the beginning of John he says that this whom we have seen, we have heard, we have touched with our hands, Jesus Christ actually was manifested in the flesh. So there's certain things that John lays out here for us. And here he's saying that he who practices righteousness is righteous. For the believer, there should be a constant striving, the same way that for when we were in the world sinning, same way when I was in the world sinning, I would wake up from morning till nighttime thinking of ways to sin. And not only would I think of ways to sin, they would grow and get worse and worse and worse. So on the contrary, now I am a child of God and we are children of God, we have to constantly be hungering for righteousness. And when you are a child of God, righteousness will always show in your life. It will always show in your life. Your fruit will be displayed eventually. Now maybe this is someone in here, or maybe this is someone that we know in our personal life that says they are a Christian and they are this and they are that. Maybe we could actually just, you know, we'll be able to lovingly tell people
that the Lord came to take away that sin, the practicing of it, that God can loosen that sin.
John essentially here is saying that if you've really been born again, if you have really been adopted and you are a child of God, you will do or commit it. That same word, it's an ongoing habitual practice. You will commit righteousness. The direction of the believer's life is always and should always be towards holiness. It should always be from glory to glory. You should always be growing in the Lord. You should always be growing in His Word. Your prayer life should always be growing. There should be a constant growing in the believer's life. Romans 8:6 says that we are to set, our mind is to be set on the Spirit. Colossians 3:2 says that our mind is to be set on things above. Philippians 3:19 says that we ought to be disconnected from earthly things. Romans 6 that we says that we should no longer let sin reign in our bodies. We should no longer let sin take over our bodies. You know, Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 verse 7, God told them, you know, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and his desire is for you. It wants to eat you. And every time I read that, I always pictured a raging lion, like how Peter said, your adversary roars around like a raging lion seeking who he can devour. Its desire is to eat you up. But that's not where he stopped there in that verse. God said, but you should rule over it. You should rule over it. So we see here that as believers, there should be a constant trucking forward and a constant desire. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There should be a constant thriving to get closer to God, to see where we can serve in the body, to see where we can encourage someone. There should be a constant growth. Far too many times we see people that gave their life to Christ in 1970 or and now it's 2010, 2020, and it's, what's that? That's 50 years. And all they know till this day is that they're saved, and that's, you know, they don't know really what's going on. There's not really any type of change in the person's life. There should always be a change in their life. I mean, God is living within us now. It makes it very clear. Verse 8 and 9, he who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Here's the second reason John states. Second reason, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might destroy him. The actual word here means to loosen something that's very tight, to loosen something that's very tight that has a person in bondage, that he may destroy that, loosen the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So we see here that here's the second reason Jesus came, to destroy the works of Satan in our life. You know, every day Satan has a purpose to kind of get underneath your skin. Do you know that? You know that every day being a believer in Christ, you have a target on your back, and that Satan wants to make your day as horrible as possible? Do you know that every day that you wake up, that you have someone who hates you? Satan hates your day, and he wants to make your day horrible? Here we see that we see in Scripture that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that the whole world is underneath the sway of the wicked one, and he is constantly after believers, because we should be a threat to his kingdom. We should be a threat to him. And if you do not have this type of attack going on, there should be.
there should be a threat. You should be a threat from the second you wake up, the second you go to sleep, everybody that you contact through the day, everyone who's lost. The devil doesn't want you sharing your faith with them. The devil doesn't want you teaching, sharing the gospel, sharing what Christ has done for your life. I mean, anybody else, yeah, it's fine. The devil doesn't care if you go around and talk about Muhammad. He doesn't care if you go around and talk about Buddha. He doesn't care if you go around and talk about Jehovah's Witness, Mormon. He doesn't care about none of that stuff. Even the ones that say they preach Christ, it's a false Christ. He doesn't even care about that stuff because you know what? That is no threat to his kingdom. But when you have one of us true believers who are an actual threat to his kingdom, there should be some fiery darts coming at you. There should be all kinds of targets on your back, and there should be war waging in the heavenlies. And we should be able to turn to Christ and be victorious through it. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. If you have been born of God, it says that God has made a deposit within you, which is the Holy Spirit. God has made a deposit within the believer, and the person who has the Holy Spirit can no longer continue and remain in a rebellious lifestyle, doing the same thing he did before he came to Christ, and living with his girlfriend and doing all this stuff. And you know what? Yeah, and then they'll say they're Christian too at the same time. So here he says, do not be deceived. If you are of him, you will practice righteousness. If you are not of him, we are of the devil. It's very clear. I told you John had some thunder. He's still a son of thunder. God has given us a new nature. He has given us his seed. You know, before we lived after Adam, death after Adam. Now we live in Christ, life. Not only just life, abundant life. So he's given us his Holy Spirit. This is the same dynamite spirit that rose Christ from the dead. This is the same spirit in Genesis where it says that the earth was dull and without void, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the deep. And then from that point, he created. Anytime you see born of God, anytime you see the Spirit working, there's always creation. There's always new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How much is all things? All things have become new. I am no longer cool with fornicating. I am no longer cool with using drugs. I'm going on a completely different direction. Completely different direction. Death came through Adam. Life came through Christ Jesus. And you can see that. You can ask many people within this church. You can grab one of the testimony CDs or look on CalvaryChapelPalmDesert.com, and they have all the testimonies. And you can see that there is not only just a little bit of change in these testimonies, there is a drastic change in these testimonies. Something drastically crazy happened to us, okay? We no longer do the things we used to do. And thank God for that. Colossians tells us, Ephesians, Paul tells us that we are to put off the old man concerning our former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, that we are to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:22. Verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. John talked about this in the first chapter, second chapter. The love for the brethren. You can always tell if a person is of God because they will love the brethren. They will love you, and you will know if they love you. This is a godly, agape love. Okay? Remember, it's just something that we have never seen before. This is not a brotherly love, a phileo love. This is not an eros love. A me, sensual type of love. This is a foreign love.
We cannot be practicing righteousness and not be loving. And you cannot be loving and not practicing righteousness. They're essential. They're both very essential to have. So we see here, he lays out a few things. And one thing that I noticed when I was reading this is that he starts off with, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed, lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Then in 4, 5, 6, and 7, then he starts talking about Christ. We know that he was manifested to take away our sins. We know that he came to destroy the works of the devil. So far we have the Father, then we have the Son, and then in verse 8, 9, and 10, we see that we can no longer sin because his seed has been deposited in us, the Holy Spirit. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within these 10 verses. Praise God for his Holy Spirit. We're going to close tonight. One thing which really amazed me through this passage is new birth. That we are really part of God's family right now. We are children of God. And when I just stop and think about that every once in a while, it blows your mind. God could have saved us without making us part of his family. You know? That's not the type of love that our Father has. He wants us all in. He wants us to be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your love is not a stingy love, Lord, but you lavish your love upon us. And Lord, not only did you save us, but you made us children. Lord, you made us your children. Help us to walk knowing that right now we are your children, Lord. Help us to understand that when we do sin, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. And there is nothing that can stand between your love for us, Lord. There's nothing that can get in the way. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son and that he was manifested to take away our sins, as John says here. We thank you, Lord, that not only was he manifested to take away our sins, but that he daily destroys and loosens the works of the devil within our lives on a daily basis. We thank you, Jesus, for interceding on our behalf even now. We're forever grateful for you, Lord. We love you and we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.